Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted.
Amen. I asked Lyle if he would read that passage of Scripture, Hebrews 12. That's not our primary passage that we'll be looking at here this morning, but I thought it connected well with the songs as well as the message that we will be considering out of Psalm 18 this morning, looking unto Jesus, and the passage ends really so that you don't quit. David, you will see, had opportunity to quit, and yet because his eyes were stilled by the Lord's goodness and faithfulness, he did not quit and kept going. And so praise the Lord for how he orchestrates the singing and the scriptures and all of that together. So if you would take your Bibles and open to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. I know for me, just experientially, the past several weeks have been filled with conversations with others, as well as experiences that I have had come into my life, that many are being hit with the reality of difficulty here on earth. Living life in this world, while having its wonderful points, is filled with difficulty at times. Death, disappointment, conflict, sickness, hurt, all of that coupled with the general emptiness of life lived, looking for satisfaction and looking for fulfillment in things that were never intended to provide security. It brings a level of emptiness to what we experience here on this globe. That is not a new revelation. People have been struggling ever since there were people. And yet God in His grace has provided us with more. More than the struggle. In fact, the struggle is not to define our lives here on earth. There is something more. And it's a more that won't fade in time. So it is more than a good feeling. It is more than a quick fix in a time of need. God's more is eternal. It is completely satisfying, and it is everything you need to be able to live faithfully for Him, even in times of trial and struggle. Psalm 18 is David's more. So follow along, verses 1 through 3. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. It's quite easy for us to say, oh, sure, that's David, David the king. Sure, everything is going smoothly for him. Sure, everything is rosy for God's favored one who sits in his quiet palace, shielded from the junk that the rest of us face in life. But you'll notice that we miss something in Psalm 18. It's the superscript. So look at it with me. Psalm 18. To the choir master. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. That word delivered implies something. That word delivered is not to be swept under the carpet. It's not to be forgotten. It is to be paid attention to. It gives us the reason that we are going to spend the next 4 weeks studying these 50 verses. Delivered implies that there was a time when things weren't all iced tea and air conditioning for David. We'll see in the coming weeks that David knew pain. David knew loneliness. David knew abandonment. But he also knew comfort, and he knew peace, and he knew joy because of a rich relationship with God, a relationship that you and I, friend, can have as well. There's no fantasy in Psalm 18. The hardness and brutality of life comes face to face with the tender mercies of God. And the tender mercies of God trump the hard realities of life. King David had been through his struggles in life. For at least 10 years, David was a man who was the target of an assassin. The would-be killer was not undercover. He was not playing hide-and-seek. Rather, he was on a seek-and-destroy mission. And he happened to be the current reigning king. The man's name was Saul. He lied about David. He sought to deceive David. He was jealous of David. He tried to kill David himself on a couple of occasions. And as a result, David was forced to live a life on the run. Take this out of storybook mode, take it out of fantasy, and think of you and your family hiding in the wilderness, sleeping in caves, seeking shelter among the enemy. David didn't know who he could trust, and he even knew the pain of seeing those loyal to him put to death in his name. On top of that, when that present enemy died, when Saul eventually died and David became the king, the wars and the temptations and the deception of sin intensified. And David himself succumbed to the misery that selfishness and pride produce. David's life was a royal mess. But David was a man that learned that our attention should not be held captive by our circumstances, past or present, but our attention should be held captive by the God who oversees and even allows those circumstances that come into our lives. David saw himself not as a victim, but as a participant, a decision maker in a world plagued with sin. At the time of writing Psalm 18, the struggles were not over, but nearing the end of his life, David takes an opportunity to reflect. Thankfully for us, as I mentioned, David doesn't play the victim game. You can hear it. Life has become so difficult for me. My life is just a series of heartache upon heartache upon heartache. Nothing ever seems to go right for me. Hey, not to minimize pain or hurt or grieving, but the song of self-pity, the song of complaints is burdensome, isn't it? We grow weary of hearing it. And the one singing it often loses their voice over and over again. By human standards, David could have taken this approach. Yet as Martin Lloyd Jones says, David didn't allow his concern about the future to cripple him in the present. Thankfully, David gives us here a testimony of one who is carried along by another. Another who is active and present and involved and far more capable of seeing us through the challenges of life. Psalm 18 is written for the congregation to sing. Psalm 18 is not a personal song. It is rooted in a personal song, but it is meant for the masses to sing. The reason we can say that is because Psalm 18 has a companion passage, a passage that it flows out of. That is 2 Samuel 22. In the weeks to come, we'll look at 2 Samuel 22 and David's personal testimony. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel are historical, right? They include David's personal testimony of God delivering him and God saving him and God bringing him comfort in severe trial. We'll go there next week into the midst of that story. Psalm 18 is the song that Israel was to sing, worshiping the God who was their deliverer, their salvation, their comfort. We're going to see how history led to a hymn. And I trust it'll become a great source of encouragement to you to bolster your faith in times of trial and struggle and chaos. Now let's introduce Psalm 18. The psalm begins in verse 1 with, "I love you, O Lord." I love you, O Lord. Two words that are important for us to understand there. The first is Lord. This is the name of God, Yahweh, sometimes pronounced Jehovah. This Lord, this Yahweh, this name is a very personal and most intimate name of God. This name refers to the faithful one, the promise-keeping one, the self-existent God who lovingly and powerfully cares for His children. We see the name riddled all throughout the Psalms. As the psalmist and the congregation sing to this God. Psalm 147, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant," and get this, "a song of praise is fitting." This is what David is doing. He is leading those around him to praise and to sing and to testify. For as he has seen God's goodness, so have they. Significant, I think, in light of the difficulties of life, he is trying to get those around him to sing the praises of God. I love you, O Lord. Love. Love. The word love here is not a common word in Hebrew. The word that's used here is not common. You and I are very used to messages. In fact, I've preached them before, how in the New Testament we major on that agape type of love, that love that has been shown to us by God, that we commit, we make the choice to love others with the love with which we've been loved, right? Nod your head, say, yeah, I am familiar with agape love. This ain't agape love. What we're reading about here, "I love you, Lord," speaks of an impulsive emotion. We're not always ready for that, right? Stoic Wisconsinites sitting in their pew like... responsive emotion, impulsive emotion. This love is an intimacy based on experience. Sure, David would choose to love his God, but because of the compassion and the power with which God faithfully protected David, David spontaneously and yet tenderly exclaims his deep love for the Lord. It would be like someone serving us in a massive way, and for us to throw our arms around that person and say, "Thank you, I love you so much." It is in response to what that person has done. David says here, I love you, Lord. I love you. There is a relationship that is growing and has grown through these years and years of trial. God was faithful to David in the midst of those struggles. And David learned the love of God that would cause him to trust God's goodness. And he expresses his love and calls the congregation to do the same. Sometimes, and rightly so, we warn about emotion that has been produced. And again, I say rightly so, but equally rightly so is an impulsive emotion that throws their arms around God and just says, "I love you." David begins this song, this testimony, by saying, "God, I love you." And he then uses 9 metaphors. These are descriptive terms. These are word pictures to illustrate the protective love of God toward him. Again, David was hurt during these times. David suffered greatly during these times. And yet he uses these 9 metaphors to describe, to illustrate how God lovingly cared for him. What we are about to read is a wonderful discipline for the believer, a grace of God toward us. See, when trials come, what David is going to show us and what he's going to show the congregation is that we need to rehearse the truth about God. We must learn him. We must know him so that when distraction comes, we can recenter through the preaching of truth to ourselves. We need truth because we are bombarded with error constantly. You and I sometimes do not even know that we are being influenced by error because it is so prevalent. We will know it. We will be able to identify it. We will recognize it more and more readily as we fill our minds with truth. So what are the 9 metaphors? First of all, notice here, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." In his own weakness, God would give David strength to continue on in the difficulty. "God, my strength is not found in me. I just need to find it in myself." No, I need to find it in you. "God, you are my strength." Number 2, "God, you are my rock." Now this descriptor is going to be given twice, but 2 different illustrations. "God, you are my strength, you are my rock, and I love you for it." Coupled with those next 2 words, the word "rock" here implies a strong defense and a security. A strong defense and a security. "God, this is you. You are my strength, you are my rock, you are my fortress." The fortress was a high place to run for refuge. "You are my deliverer, the one who made the way of escape. You are the Savior in the evil day." My strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God. The word is El. It Perhaps you're familiar with some of those compound names of God, like El Shaddai. Okay, El, the mighty one, signifies my defense. Here again, he says, you are my rock in whom I take refuge. Rock implying a cave of safety, a place of shelter. God, not only are you my rock, my strong defense, and my security, you are my rock, my cave of safety. You are my shield, like a heavy armor to deflect the arrows of the enemy. Interesting that a shield primarily defends the heart and the head. So God, you are the one. You are my shield. You are the one who helps me to think right and believe right. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what I believe about God is going to then move my lips in a certain direction. What do we see out of David? His lips are filled with praise. Where did he learn that? In his heart, protected by the shield. You are my salvation. You see the word horn there. Horn of my salvation. A horn is just a descriptive term. You think of an animal with a horn. It's a symbol of strength. I think one of the most intimidating animals out there is a rhinoceros. Just a massive tank with a huge horn on the front. I'm intimidated. Okay, I'm not going to go towards that. I'm going to go away from that. God, you are the horn, the strength of my salvation. David's trust was not in his own military prowess, was it? His trust was in God. Some trust in horses. Some trust in chariots. But what did David rely on? The strength and power of the Lord, his God. And finally, the ninth metaphor, my stronghold. Stronghold was interesting in that it was strategic positioning to see the approaching army, but also a place of safety and care where a soldier could be cared for. There was a defense and there was a restoring aspect to the stronghold. Now look at this list. Look at how David describes his God. I wonder, my friend, how do you describe your God? What is it that rolls off your lips? When someone asks what difference your God makes. I mean, are you quick with he is my strength? He is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Now, you may not use those exact words because David is speaking, again, from a military context. You may use different terminology. He is my safety net. He is my safety harness so that I don't fall out of a tree. And when I fail to rely on the safety harness, I fall out of the tree. We may use different descriptive terms, but for David, it rolls off his lips. It flows through the pen. As he comes alongside the worshipers, he says, "This is our God. He is our strength and rock and fortress and deliverer. God, the mighty one, is our rock, shield, salvation, and stronghold." And so verse 3 then is expected. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. See, when verses 1 and 2 are true about your God, then why would you not call upon him? Verse 6. In my distress, this is going back into the testimony. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Again, when verses 1 and 2 is your God, Why would you not call upon him? If anyone is worthy of our cry for help, if anyone is capable of meeting the needs that I have, it is this God. We have said numerous times in the past that the circumstances of life do not alter the character of God. The circumstances of life do not alter the character of God. So why is that important to what we're reading here? Because our God, this God, remains the same, unchanged. It doesn't mean that he is uncaring or disengaged. Rather, what it means is that he is and has always been and always will be active. And he will be involved and working a plan for his glory and our eternal good. Whenever David called, he tasted the sweetness of God's deliverance. Maybe not from his immediate circumstances, but from a heart that was tempted to be bound to those circumstances. David tasted the sweetness of God when he called upon him. You see, the greatest challenge that David faced was not where he should hide or how he would outwit his enemies. The greatest challenge David faced, and the greatest challenge, friend, that you and I face, our greatest challenge is always to think right about God. In the midst of trial, do you think right about God? Do you let truth prevail over the chaos and the questions of daily life? We face all kinds of different struggles in our lives, right? But my strength is always the same. We may face all kinds of disappointments, right? But my rock never moves. That phone call may come, and I am not prepared for that, right? But you have a fortress and a deliverer who is always the same. The circumstances of life never alter the character of God. Our greatest challenge is to think right in the middle of trial, to let truth prevail over the chaos of daily life. Notice how David ends these three verses. He says, I am saved from my enemies. You say, well, wait a minute. I know history, and I know there are situations where David wasn't saved. In fact, he was captured, or he was hurt, or he was discouraged by, or lost things because of his enemies. David is actually thinking far beyond the scope of his immediate circumstances. And what David is saying is that God is always faithful and God is always mighty to save those who will actually call upon him. Now, you and I know this in regards to the salvation of our souls. If you're a believer here this morning, we know this, that we were bound with the cords of sin. And yet God graciously frees those who call upon him. He frees them. He delivers them. God is mighty to free us from the shackles of sin and the enemy of our soul. So you and I know this on a spiritual level. I am saved from my enemy. The greatest enemy lives within me, and it is my sin. And God faithfully saves us from our sin. So we know this experientially, spiritually, in our relationship with God. I am actually one who walks holy before a holy God, not because of my holiness, righteousness, and goodness, but because of the Lord Jesus. So God has indeed saved me from my enemies. But this salvation from our enemies is also true in the daily life of the believer. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil, as the Bible describes them, are constantly seeking to pull you away from your confidence in the one true God, so that we would hesitate to come before the Lord with outstretched arms and say, I love you, Lord. Because there has been a seed of question sown into my life. We saw it with Adam and Eve. What makes us think that we can't question the goodness of God? I mean, God walked with them in the garden, and they still found reason to question him. I am saved from my enemies. It follows I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Why is he worthy to be praised? Because all of verses 1 and 2 is true of him. Believer, take heart in this. Take heart in the fact that God's care for us, his eternal care for us, is sure. He will deliver us from our enemies. That's not always seen in this life. Sometimes the enemies fight us to the very end. Sometimes it is only through the door of death that we know and experience the salvation of our Lord. I'm sure, like you, I've known babies who have died, children who have died, teenagers, young adults, dads and moms, grandmas and grandpas. We know death. There's a reason why the Bible calls death the final enemy. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. That final enemy known as death cannot thwart the saving power of God. In fact, it is actually sometimes through that door of death that God's salvation is most known to us. David's psalm and his encouragement to the congregation is a psalm of praise and glory and love. These three verses here, these are actually really part of David's conclusion. You say, wait a minute, a conclusion comes at the end. Well, not for David and not for this song. This actually will be coupled with some verses at the end. They're kind of like bookends. But this is his conclusion, which will be filled out at the very end. What he's going to do is he's going to take us back and say, and this is how God did this in me. This is how God moved me to know him as strength and rock and shield and salvation and mighty God. His story will be given to us in the weeks to come. We're going to see his pain. We're going to see his distress. We're going to see his suffering. But to come to this conclusion, we must see the circumstances of life that pushed David to God. They didn't pull him away. The question for us today is, do you know this God? Do you know him? Is this God your strength? Is this God your rock and your fortress, or your rock and your hiding place? Is this God your shield, your salvation, your stronghold? This God is here. And this God wants you to know him. The question is, will you move toward him as David did? Will you read of him? Will you learn of him? Will you talk to him? Will you know him? If you will, then you have a song too. This is David's song. What is yours? Is your song that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? If that is still your condition, then trust Him today. And you will have a new song to sing. The Bible says that He has put a new song in my heart. Many shall not hear it, see it, and fear and trust in the Lord. A good kind of fear which pushes people to trust in Him. If your song is not, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and you've never trusted in Christ alone to save you from your sin, the invitation is there for you. It's laying in front of you. But like any good gift, it must be received. Allow us to help you with that. Many of us have this song. God is my Savior. He is my rescuer. He reached down. He is the lifesaver. He is the life preserver. He is the one who reached down and pulled me out. That can be your song today as too. But if you have that song of salvation, the question for you, believer, is, are you singing it loudly as a testimony to the truth? Or are you playing the victim game? Again, God knows the pain. And believers are called to come alongside and minister and comfort and serve one another. But your God has not changed in your circumstances. So are you singing the song of salvation for your own benefit and for those around you? David will say in Psalm 61, verse 2, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. When my heart is overwhelmed and faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David trusted in his deliverer. Who do you trust to deliver you? Would you bow in prayer with me? You are strong. A stronghold. God, when our hearts are overwhelmed, would we submit to you and be led to the rock that is higher than us? I am so thankful for the lessons David learned, because they are lessons that I need to learn as well. So would you work in my heart, protecting my heart and my mind, teaching me to think right? You've delivered me from the enemy of sin. Continue to save me from all of those things which would seek to pull me away from you. And help me to keep my eyes fixed. Not on the trials and the circumstances of life, but on the character of you. Friends, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as the piano plays, let's take just a few moments for quiet reflection. Surrender your circumstances to the character of God. Father, I thank you so much for the love that you have shown to us. David will finish out his psalm with words of praise. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. God, we praise you today for being long-suffering, for being a caring God, a powerful God, an immovable God, and one with a tender, compassionate care. I pray that we would run to you and trust you to deliver us. In Jesus' name, amen.